Turn with me to John 7, Psalm 42, 1. For just a moment, it's as the deer panteth for the water. As the deer panteth for the water. Because see, there's something in every one of us. There's something in every one of us that cries out for God. Whether we ever identify that or ever know that, we don't, is all in whether or not you find out who God is. Psalm 42, 1. So to the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear before God? See, that he was already talking about ascending before anybody knew about ascending. He was already placing a stage for those things. Because why? He recognized this is how we answer the call that is born within every one of us. I remember before I was saved, I had a yearning for something that I could not define. And I recognized that at some point, when I was 33 years old, I remember I had a morning. I'm sitting at work and I realized I've had enough success in my life to realize success is not going to fulfill me. I had a wife and two children and realized that still wasn't all of it that I was looking for. I had the boat and the cars and the motorcycle and the ATV and realized all that stuff is still not doing something inside me. There's a place within us that longs and thirsts for God. It's a place that only He can answer. It's a place that only He can fill. And it's basically what, this is what Christ was addressing in John 7, was that thing that you've had all your life and you're looking for that fulfillment. There it is. The drive for water is your second greatest desire, second greatest drive in your life. You know what the first one is? Air. But it's air is the first one and water is the second. Because without water, we cease to exist. That has to be how we put God first in that same desire, that same hunger, that same all-consuming fire to get to it has to key in that same way. Because if you're out in the desert, you're doing everything you can to get to the water. Without water, things change rapidly in your body. Without water, the effects become very evident very quickly to your body. You know, without Christ, the effects come very quickly. The effects start being showing up in all places in our body, in our mind, in our emotions, in our actions. We've got to look for that living water. Thank you, Lord. So here it is. I want to just read John 7 because that's where I had you guys go. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's interesting that this whole thing, last week when he was speaking, it just stirred to me because I realized that last day, he's referring to what's called a solemn day. In other words, what's referred to as the solemn assembly. And when we come to a solemn assembly, there are certain things that happen. But number one, on this, remember, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. But there was a separate actual event. You had 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the eighth day, which was the last great day, was a separate event. That separate event, it's called Shemi Azarit. But that eighth day, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what the Feast of Tabernacles is? It's where they live in booths for a week. And these booths are basically built very primitive structures like you would have built in the desert. In other words, they're celebrating now God's preservation of the people for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. On the eighth day, things are different. Eighth day is actually a separate feast, even though it's connected to the first seven. So, the solemn assembly on the eighth day, in the structure, one of the things that they were doing was on, for the 7 days, is they were actually, the evening time, they did a water ceremony. this water ceremony, they would take a series of golden jugs and they would go to the Pool of Siloam, fill up the jug, bring it back, and then pour it out on the stones there at the Temple Mount, which meant they had to go all the way back up the stairs. They had to go up in an ascension fashion to the temple with their water and then pour it out. They did this for 7 days, celebrating the water that came bursting out of the rock when Moses struck the rock. They were celebrating that, and the whole point of that is to set forth the temple and basically show their thankfulness, their gratitude for what he did for them for that 40 years. The solemn assembly of the eighth day also required its own separate rituals, its own separate washings and cleansings and purification. The solemn assembly was a day that was set apart. It was a day of restraint, mostly from work. But it was a day that they were called out. This is the day that Hamas chose to attack Israel on Saturday. On Saturday, they attacked Israel. It was the eighth day. They intended it as an offense, but they also intended it to attack at the time when they would be otherwise distracted with the celebration. They were totally at rest. They were doing no work intentionally. So it means that they were probably less diligent that day than any other day. And interestingly enough, the 7 days that preceded that were the 7 days of that water ceremony was apparently one of the most joyous occasions and one of the most joyous ceremonies Israel did all year. So they've had 7 days of celebration. Now they have a day where they're actually making a sacrifice to the Lord with food. So how does this affect you? The 7 days of the past were celebrating God's miraculous in the wilderness. There's something that we also need to do is remember where we came from. We remember the testimonies that have gone before us. Because as we remember where we came from, we remember those testimonies, God had a chance to shift our own thinking about our present circumstance. If I remember what God has done, then it also gives me hope for what He will do. If I stand in the truth of what He's already done in my life, then I can also stand in agreement for what He's about to do. There's a revealing that's happening in the celebration of what was past. It symbolized that they were no longer in the wilderness. You know, where sometimes you have to acknowledge, I'm not in the wilderness. Sometimes we've been set free and we haven't acknowledged it yet. I keep coming back to that vision that one lady had many years ago. And in this, there was a prison cell, and somebody came in and opened the doors. And one or two of the people just went out and ran out and ran off. Some of the people just sat in their prison cell and never moved. And a few of them reached out and closed the door. And we think, well, I would never do that. But at the same time, we do. We do that with how we respond to the truth that we've heard. We do that with how we respond to what God has done in our life. If we choose to stay in our locked in our addiction, for example, when God has given us a way out. If we stay and we allow the past to control our present actions. I just made a determination within myself recently that I'm not going to let the trauma of the past color my interactions with the Lord anymore. Because see, sometimes there are things that have happened to us that have caused us to have a different response to today, to the moment of today. I'm looking to see those things in my life and identify those things in my life and go, Lord, I want to look and see You the way You're actually presenting Yourself, not the way my trauma wants me to think. Not the way my past history wants to determine. Because if I allow him to do this, then it changes my relationship with him in mighty ways. It allows me to get more aligned with what his truth is. It allows me to get more aligned with where he's going rather than where I've been. One thing I don't like about this thing, there were 7 days of focusing on the past. I see the 8th day is focusing on the future. I think we need to spend more time focusing on the future than we do by looking at the past. We should be spending 7 days looking at the past and 1 day to acknowledge, hey, this is what God did. This is what God did. But I don't need to be locked down in what God did, because why? We got greater things going on today. We got greater things going on right now. I got greater things to step into. The 8th day starts representing a few things. It acknowledged that God kept his promise. They're acknowledging that God kept his promise and he got him into the promised land. A place that was flowing with milk and honey. A place that was flowing with abundance of water. A place that was everything that they had need of to prosper. It's acknowledging that God had already done that. Now, I'm thinking that it's not only acknowledging it for them, but it's always acknowledging what he's also about to do. Because, yes, he brought Israel into a promised land, but how many know that that was a type and a shadow? He's also bringing us into the promise, the fullness of the promise. Amen? And it symbolized they were no longer in the wilderness. And also celebrated his promise to provide water in the desert places. Celebrates his promise to provide water in these desert places. Of course they would want to attack on the day that's time to celebrate what Israel has in front of them instead of what they were doing behind them. And it also celebrates, number 4, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. An actual Sabbath rest. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the living waters that flow out. He is the living water. He's part of the living water. And he's supposed to be flowing out. It says flowing like a river. That a river doesn't just trickle. A river gushes. A river flows. A river has torrents coming through it. Rivers, they move objects out of the way. They'll move mighty boulders out of the way. You give it enough time. It'll cut itself through the rock if you give it enough time. Look at it in Grand Canyon. And how, that thing's a mile deep. I mean, the river did something. The river can take you places. The river can move things that are in front of you. The river can change the shape of what's around you. This is the living water that's supposed to be flowing out of it. It's not supposed to be a little trickle. It's supposed to be something that gushes out and changes the environment you're in. You know, if we do it God's way, we're going to do it with the Holy Spirit. It's going to change things. It's going to change a lot of things. I'm going to remind you. So I'm going to just remind you of Kim's word from last week. One moment spent before me in communion will yield more freedom than you will manage to manufacture in your own strength in decades. Self-help equals delay. Let me say that again. Self-help equals delay. You know, where I'm going to fix it because I'm good enough to fix it on my own. I don't need nobody. I don't need no God. I don't need no nothing. I'll just fix it. Yeah, that's delay. Self-help equals unbelief that I can and will work on your behalf. Self-help equals a theft of your true potential. See why we want God involved? See, we want Holy Spirit to become a living torrent within us? Why would I not then hold your hand, sir? Doing things on your own landed you in the place you were seeking to escape. How many people have had to look at and go, how did I get here? And then realize I got here because of what I did. I got here because of the choices I made. I got here because I didn't choose God's way. Do not let pride steal your inheritance. Do not let fear paralyze you into remaining comfortable. You know, it is so easy for us to let fear decide what we're going to do. I know people who actually know what they need to fix and yet are so afraid of what might come next that they won't fix it. It's not that they're necessarily comfortable where they're at, but they're more comfortable where they're at than overcoming the fear would be, than they are comfortable overcoming fear. Because I know where I'm at today, but tomorrow I don't know what that looks like if I actually let go of this thing that's been actually eating at me. If I drop this, I don't know what that looks like. But when we're holding on to this, we're holding on to something that keeps us captive. Whatever your this is, it keeps you captive. It's kind of like in Africa, they catch monkeys by they put a shiny object in the cage, but the shiny object's too big to come out of the cage. The monkey grabs the shiny object and he won't let go. They just come and scoop him off. Because he won't let go. Even when it comes to coming into captivity, he's held captive by his own lack of letting go of what has been there. There is no need to circle the same mountain again and again, for I am the mountain mover. You are a mountain mover. But you have allowed the enemy to blind your abilities and steal your true nature. Wake up, dust off your mantle, and begin to walk with the authority I have given you. You choose life or death, but you choose. Victory or defeat, bondage or freedom, you know what I desire for you. Want that as much for yourself, and we can decimate those mountains together. So, see, all that stuff about not letting women preach, that just went out the window, didn't it? That just went out the window. I'm going to tip over some sacred cows here, and that one just went out the window, because that woman can preach. She don't even have to say much. Back to John 7. See, it ties in because Hamas decided to attack on this very day. I didn't know that. When LaRue was talking last week, none of us knew this, what was going to be happening yesterday. But there was something when he read John 7:37, I said, that's a solemn assembly, and I just could not let that go. And I was like, okay, what is this? About a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly is a time where you're focusing on you're making God first. Where you come into a place of agreement and alignment with the Lord. A solemn assembly is a place where God is able to make a difference in your lives. Because it's not just about the pageantry. It's not just about the show. It's not just about the ritual cleaning. But it's about making God first. See, one of the things that has happened a lot of times is that we choose to put God somewhere besides first. We put God way down the list. We put God somewhere way down the list. How do we do that? We sit at home and watch live stream when we could have got up and gone to church. Hello? Everybody in here can go, hey, not me. But the deal is, sometimes there's a legitimate reason for live streaming. If you're sick, then okay, I would rather you be there than here, okay? if you're well and you're able and you're local, that means there's probably like some, like something like 4.5 million people in this area who should be here today. I don't see 4.5 million people in our sanctuary. There's sort of be 4.5 million people putting God first in their life, putting God first enough to get up a little early, putting God first enough to get out of their comfortability and get out of their PJs and come to service. Come to service not just at the last minute, not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes after the service started, but before the service started. Come early enough so that you can allow yourself to acclimate to what God is doing today. Because He always has a new mission and a new word for you today. He has a new understanding for you today. And yes, I am on a soapbox, but that's okay. I want you to get it today. Because why? Because He should be that important in our life. I don't have any other options. I can choose something different. But I really, in order to do what's before between me and God, I don't have other options because I can't do it without God. I have realized I cannot conduct my life appropriately in my own strength. I'm a failed human without God. So when I find myself in a position where nothing's working and I'm getting frustrated, I realize that that's my sign that, hey, you better get connected and make Him first again. Make God first. Let's prioritize Him. Let's sit down our phone and connect with God. Okay, is it really important what the Texans are going to do? I mean, what is it that's got your attention? Because whatever's got your attention, whatever's got your attention is what's got your authority. If God's got your attention, He's got your authority to do something in His life. If you start focusing on Him and you start remembering and getting in alignment with Him, then things change around you. Priorities change. Your want list changes. Your ability to walk in God's grace changes. There's two parts of grace. There's the grace that gets you uncovered from the muck and the schmuck and all the other stuff. It gets you out of that. But the other part of the grace is it starts covering you in righteousness. It starts covering you in His glory. It starts covering you with His presence. It starts covering you with His light. So now you begin to look like Christ. And why? Because I come into an alignment with His intention because I made Him first. I'm starting to partake of the living water. You know, it's possible for you to be in a river and still die of thirst. You can be standing in a river and still dying of thirst if you don't partake. See, God gave you instruction on that. What against this backdrop? See, this is the backdrop that Jesus, He's preaching. He's preaching and He's standing out there. He looks and says, against this backdrop, it says, what? Now on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Why is that important? Because when rabbis were teaching, they would sit down. And they only got up when they're proclaiming a new truth. They would stand to proclaim a new truth. They would stand to herald what was going to happen or what was coming. They would stand up when they were proclaiming something that they hadn't heard before. But they would sit if they were just teaching and exchanging. God's bringing us into an exchange. And guess what? It said who? It said any man. Any man. Who is that? That's all of us. Any man who thirsts. Any man who thirsts. That means we're all included. The Bible actually is inclusive. I don't care what they tell you. The Bible's inclusive. Because they want to make Christians like, well, you guys are all just, yeah. No, we actually are inclusive. We were the first inclusives. We got a patent on inclusive. We were inclusive before inclusive was cool. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Because he said, all men. Guess what? That didn't mean just the Jews. That meant them Gentiles like me. Them Gentiles like you. We all got an opportunity in that. Here's our instruction. All men. He said what? All men. Who's the instruction to? All men. Faith is inclusive. So what we have here? We have the rock himself. Remember, it was a picture. The other was a picture of the, being fed by the rock of the waters in the desert. Now we have the rock crying out. The rock Jesus crying out to the peoples, saying, hey, there's no more water in the temple. The temple isn't the way we get the water anymore, but I am the living water. I am the living water. I'm the one who's bringing the water now. You have an option, and guess what? It's not just limited to the Jews anymore. It's all men can participate with me. He just shifted the dynamic. That's why he stood up. He proclaimed a new thing that had never happened before. This is days before his crucifixion. That was the last time he was going to speak at a Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last day of that Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, actually, the Feast of Tabernacles was over, and it was a new event. The last event. Come to the rock. So number one, he says, he who thirsts. Guess what? You have to recognize that you have a need. Until you recognize you have a need. No one accepts Christ until they know they have a need. When you know you have a need, now you have something to accept. When you know you have a need, now we got something that we're looking for. When I was 33 years old, I knew I had a need. I didn't know how to answer it until I got to 35. But I tell you what, those 2 years, I kept looking. How do I satisfy this thing that's inside of me? This need that keeps coming up. It's time for us to fill up. So he says, thirst. He who is thirsty, recognize you're thirsty. And then come. It's an action of faith to come to him, to engage him. An action of faith. We get to come to him. But what did I say a minute ago? You can be in a river and not drink, still die of thirst. He says, come to me and drink. You have to receive the life. It's not good enough to be sitting in a group of our brethren. It's not good enough to sit in a church. You actually have to receive. Receive the life. Receive what he's given you. Receive what he has for you. Receive all that's available to you. Because when we receive it, that's how we actually make the change. Because I can stand in a river and still die of thirst. Or I can let the river consume me. I can be changed by the river. I can be moved by the river. I can be washed over by the river. See, when we learn how to ascend, that's one of the things I noticed from one of the reports that I was reading this morning or looking at this morning, because I didn't know anything about this attack, because I'm currently on a fasting all news and stuff. So I woke up, had got some texts overnight, and I woke up and was like, oh, there's a big event, and I don't know nothing about it, so I need to catch up this morning. See, one of the things that I noticed in that one of those reports, over in Israel, there's an ascension tower where Jesus ascended back into heaven. They built a tower. I didn't know about that. It's time for us to find our own ascension. It's time for us to find our own ascension, because that's how you're going to connect with him for the greatest benefit. It's absolutely possible to engage God at a level right here on earth and just engage Him right where we are. But I guarantee you, if you ascend with Him, you're going to engage Him in new ways that you can't find in this earth. Friday, as I was praying, I began to experience, and it was just for no reason whatsoever that I can find out. I was just been to experience just the favor of God. See, that which you look into, that which you give your attention to, it's drawn to you. I begin to experience the favor of God. Why? Because one of my favorite scriptures is Exodus 33:13, where it says that basically I'm going to encounter the favor of God. Yes, teach me your ways that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And this became real to me Friday. I began to just experience the favor of God. The favor of God feels like warm honey just drooling all over you. Warm and complete and inviting and restful. And he just enveloped me in this thing for like an hour. I was just floating in this warm honey. And then he began to take me into his good pleasure. And as he took me into his good pleasure, I became aware of his delight. And I became aware that he's proud of me. He's proud of me. The thing that I wanted to get from my dad, the knowledge that he was proud of me, he began to wash me and cleanse me in that appreciation and that value that I didn't get to receive the way I needed to in the natural. But when I started receiving it in the spirit, it shifted something inside my heart. See, we can no longer do church the old way. We can no longer do church out of the old dynamics. We can no longer find our sustenance. Why? Because if I had not found this honey in Him, I'm not finding it. It can only come from Him. And that comes when we ascend and we engage Him. That comes when we engage what He's made available to us. And He says that we're in Him. When we start receiving the life, First John 5, just give you a scripture. 1 John 5:11 says that he who has the Son has life. You experience this life when you engage the Son. We can't play church. There's a hypocrisy of just playing church, of just showing up, put on a smiley face. Don't let nobody know that you got problems, because ain't nobody in here got problems. They don't want to hear that. No, we need to be able to come and say, I got problems, Lord, but I'm not putting my problems before you. I'm going to come and I'm going to approach you and I'm going to let you deal with the problem. I don't have to hide from it. I can just bring it to you. I don't need Chuck to fix it. Don't need Pastor Lou to fix it. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. See, I just put myself out of the sozo business right there. If everybody will just do that, I'm done and I'm good. Why? Because you all be better than I could ever help you with, okay? Do this with me. Go to Zephaniah 3 and we'll close. Is anybody interested in going into the Holy of Holies and encountering God that way? Because it's available to you. See, he's talking here to the remnant. God has always had a remnant. We get to participate with his remnant. Verse 18, it says this. It says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, in other words, they're of God, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And it was basically, in other words, there was a time, there was a whole lot of people who were not honoring the Solemn Assembly. And for some people, there was a burden on their heart because they could see the effect it was having on the nation, and they wanted to engage, and they wanted the nation to be able to engage all that was available to them in God. And he says, for these people, I got something for you. Verse 16. In that day, what day is that? This day. Today. It shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. Let not the hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, and he will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. If you're in Israel today, you need to hear that. Those of us here today, we need to hear that. When we involve the Holy God, we get ourselves involved in the life that He has for us. We get ourselves involved in the life that is in this water, this living water that's flowing out of us. He's going to rejoice over us with singing. Amen? And behold, verse 19, at that time I will undo those all that afflict thee, and I will save her that is halt, and I'll gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. In other words, I'm going to undo everything the enemy's been trying to do. I'm going to undo, I'm going to break those spells, I'm going to break those hardships, and I'm going to take their names. I'm going to take note. I'm going to take note. So everything that's coming against Israel right now, it's already on God's heart. He already spoke it. He already spoke it. And at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your very eyes. That's a promise. When we align ourselves in His promise, He's the one who will overcome for us. He's the one who'll be overshadowing us. He's the one who's going to lead us. He's the one who's going to greet us. He's going to take us into a greater place than we've ever known before. His authority is available to you as believers. I believe He's already got this thing in Israel already in His hand. And He's telling it to His people. So let's stand in agreement with that when we pray. Stand in agreement with that. Amen. 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 He that hath life, hath the Son, has life. And just a quick testimony. I thank God for my mom. She taught me, you know, there was a lot of adversity in our life. She taught me how to overcome. She taught me how to be bigger than the situation. How to extend love when love wasn't extended. How to be grateful when others were grumbling. She taught me how to love in ways that I would not have known without a mother who nurtured. That's something to be honored. God bless y'all. We love you.